No, it doesn't. Just keep praying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we are finishing the book today, Lord willing. We're looking at the last few verses here. Verses 23 to 28. And then next week, Lord willing, I'll be doing a psalm. And then we'll begin our study of 2 Thessalonians after Labor Day weekend. Here's what's exciting about 1 Thessalonians. It's if you've studied the book out, and I hope that you've learned some things throughout, you can't get around the fact that the Lord is coming back. The question is now what do we do in light of that? And before we get there and what do we do in light of that, I just wanted you to think about what could you do this week to be a better you? All right? Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. If you go to Wikia, how can you do anything? That's a great website. No, don't go there. But anyway, if you go to Wikia, how can you do anything? Here's some of the things that they will tell you that you can do to be a better you. Are you ready for this? You know, you would hear this in different churches, not this one, but I figure I'd just throw a few out at you. Write down a plan. Write down a plan. You want to be a different you? Write down a plan. How do you want to change? Then tell someone about that plan, and then make a reward system. I like that. One of the best things about going on a diet is having a cheat meal. Amen? You know, I love that. I love the cheat meals. But here's what happens to me with diets. I start out with the diet. I have the one cheat meal a week, and that turns into one good meal a week. You know, everything else becomes a cheat meal because you keep cheating. You just love it. I just love cheating. But make a reward system for yourself. Stomp out those negative thoughts. I like this one. You got to do this one. Set a time, a specific time to freak out. Can you imagine that? I mean, you know what I mean? Where are you, honey? Don't talk to me. It's my time to freak out. And you're there in your house, and you're just screaming and punching things and throwing pillows and everything, and you got your time to freak out. I mean, that would be kind of fun. Change your wardrobe. You know, next week I'm going to come in Bermuda shorts, you know what I mean, and a tank top and not one amen. No, I won't do that, but change your wardrobe. You'll be a new you, you know. Go out and buy some nice clothes. Pick up some new, assume another identity. Can you believe this is the stuff it's saying here? And then how about this one? Fake it until you make it. So you just want to be a different you? Fake it until you make it, until you're a different you. That probably is not great advice. There's got to be a different way. Amen? And how about if I would tell you that there is a different way? How about if I was to tell you that when Paul wrote a church, he wrote a church that was dealing with sexual immorality, idolatry, drunkenness, stealing, they were thieves. And he looks at them and he says to the Corinthians, and such were some of you, but you've been changed. You've been justified. You've been sanctified. And now you are a child of God. Isn't it amazing that the Lord Jesus is able to change lives, not just temporarily, where we have to get before somebody and say, hi, I'm an alcoholic and I've been an alcoholic for 40 years, where we can get before somebody and say this, I am now a child of God. And I'm different now because He is in my life. I like that. He looks at him and says, such were some of you. I mean, can you imagine the church at Corinth at that time? You walk in there, there were homosexuals in there, there were thieves in there, there were all kinds, but there were such were some, they were changed by the grace of God. And you wonder, is God ever going to change me? And some days we think yes, and other days we think never, and we always wonder, and I love studying theology out, because you study theology out and you come to these big terms, you know, justification. You ever hear that term, justification? What does that mean? It means when the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are justified before a holy God. He declares us righteous. That's amazing. The moment we are saved, we are declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. And then I love the doctrine of glorification, don't you? I mean, glorification is when we're in heaven and we have that transformed body and we no longer fight it with against sin. There's no sin, no struggles, no pain, no headaches, no backaches, no nothing. We are glorified before God. I like that doctrine. But then in between the justification and the glorification, there's another word that bothers me a little bit. It's called sanctification. That is a process where God is changing us moment by moment to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's a long process. And as we're going to look here in the Bible, in verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians, it's kind of like Paul at the end of his letter, if he was here before the church and standing before us, it's kind of like he'd be looking at us and looking in our eyes and saying, you know what, you've been justified, you're going to be glorified, but I got even great news for you. You're going to be sanctified. And God is going to change you moment by moment in your life. And let's look at this verse. This is an amazing verse. He starts it off in verse 23 with the word in the Greek, Himself. This is emphatic. This is God's doing. Himself. He is going to do this. No pastor can do it. No person can do it. Only God can do this. This is where the source is. Himself. God is going to do this. Now, may the God of peace. Shalom. Shalom. Which for a Hebrew was a very important word because it meant to be whole. May God Himself, Paul could have chose any other description of God here in verse 23, but he chooses to say that He's the God of peace. He's the God of shalom. He is the God that's going to make us whole. He's the one. He Himself is going to do this. We're going to see in a moment. It will happen. So somebody says, oh, okay, He's going to do it. I have to do nothing. No, wrong. We have to put ourselves, expose ourselves to the things that God uses to sanctify us. Like what? Like scripture, like prayer, like people. Why do you think church is important? Church is important because God uses the church, uses the preaching to help us to become more like Christ, to move in the step in the right direction. That's why it's important. He says God Himself is going to do this. He's the source of it. He's the one that will handle this. He's the one of peace. He's the one of shalom. He's the one that will make you whole. You say, what is God going to work on? Look at verse 23. Look at the scope of this. It says, God is going to sanctify you. The word there is holy. He's going to make you holy. He's going to separate us and make us holy entirely. He's going after all of us. What part of us? The spirit, the soul, and the body. Now, some use this verse to say that man is made up of three parts. Man is made up of a body, man is made up of a soul, and man is made up of a spirit. And then, but if you study the Bible and you keep studying it out, it also says man has a heart, man has a conscience, man has other things as well. How many parts are we? Are we 10? Are we 3? Are we 2? Why don't we just simplify it? Why don't we just call it the immaterial part, what's on the inside, and the material part, what's on the outside? And guess what God goes after? All of it. And guess where He starts? On the inside. And guess where it comes out? On the outside. He says, may God Himself, may God of peace, shalom, come after your soul, your spirit, your desires, and your deeds, your body, and it may be preserved completely without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is God doing? God is changing us from the inside out, not from the outside in. That's very important. Because a lot of people start with your habits on the outside. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this. That's not what God is after. He's after our desires first, then our deeds. And how is God doing this? Go with me for a second to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Here's what God is doing. It says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So what's happening here? God, through the Spirit of God, as we are looking into the Word of God, the mirror is often a reflection of the Word of God, is changing us. Notice what it says here in verse 18. From garbage to glory. Amen? What does it say? From glory to glory. Why is that different? Because the moment we are saved, we are positionally right with Jesus, and we will never be more positionally right than that moment. We're glory. But that glory doesn't stop. We need to change from glory to glory, and the Spirit of God is continuing to work in our lives, and just as from the Lord, the Spirit, so from glory to glory, He's causing us to be transformed. I love that word there. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Going back to 1 Thessalonians, Paul is praying for them, and he says, you know what? I am praying that God Himself, the God of peace, will transform you from glory to glory, that all that you are inside and in the outside be preserved, and when you stand before Him, you'll be without blame. You say, how do I know this is going to happen? And how come sometimes I just don't think it is happening? Look at verse 24. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. In other words, if you're saved and put your trust in Jesus, you can be sure that He's going to do all He can to change you and present you before. He never starts something that He doesn't finish. Listen to what one guy says. God has taken a special interest in you. Listen to this. His construction project on you begins the moment He saves you. Don't you like being a construction project? That's what we are. And it's more than a renovation project that lasts for only a few months. Man, I praise God for that, because the renovation here about killed us. It's a transformation project that will last for a lifetime. He doesn't break for lunch, and He never takes a vacation. I like this. And He won't break the contract. He won't start on us and say, you know what? Oh man, I started this guy, but man, I can't change it for nothing. So I'm done with him. I'm going to go on somebody else. No, no, He won't break the contract. He starts it, He'll finish it. He will finish it. And He will never let you down. God only uses the finest materials, and He never takes shortcuts. So what Paul is saying is that there is a God that started a good work in us, and there is a God that will finish that good work in us. You can be sure of that. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that God can change you? I was just talking to a pastor, 61 years old, and he was telling me how he's praying to be changed. He's been a Christian for over 40 years. Are you praying that? Are you cooperating with that? Are you allowing God to do that? We can stand secure that God will do that, because He who began a good work in us will complete it. He will do it. So you say, what happens? Somebody gets saved and they don't want to live for God. Or somebody gets saved. Don't worry. God will chisel away at that person. He'll transform in His time and in His way as we expose ourselves to these things. Now, knowing that God is at work in our lives, changing us moment by moment, and He's going to continue to do that, how should we live? There's the question. And He's going to give a few commands in verses 25 to 28. I love these. These are wonderful commands. Here's what He does. Verse 25. He says, brethren, in light of the fact that God is at work in your life, is working in the inside of you and in the outside of you, here's what I want you to do, brethren. I want you to pray for us. In other words, this is a two-way street. I've just prayed for you that God does something in your life. Now I want you to pray for me. What do you think of that? And here's what he's saying here. The Apostle Paul, who had powers among power, I mean, he was incredible. Imagine touching somebody's handkerchief and being healed. You want to touch my handkerchief? You know what's going to happen to you? You ain't going to be healed. You're going to get sick. And yet he could do it. Imagine having a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, an encounter with Him. Imagine all the things that the Apostle Paul saw and did, yet he still asked for prayer. Because he knows that without prayer, he can do nothing. In fact, if you study the Bible over and over again, he's asking for prayer. I want to show you a portion where he really begs God for prayer. Turn with me to Romans for a moment. I want to show you this. This is amazing. Now, we all know why Paul wanted to go to Rome. Why did Paul want to go to Rome? Anybody know why Paul wanted to go to Rome? He wanted to be around Italians, amen? Why else would you want to go to Rome? He wanted some antipasto. He wanted some pizza. He wanted some Italian food. Of course he wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to be with them. But he couldn't get there. And it's amazing. He wanted to get there, but he couldn't get there. He tells him, I've been prevented from coming to you, chapter 1. But here's what I want you to do in chapter 15, verse 30. He says, I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. Notice what he says here. To strive together. That word there is to agonize. He says, I want you to agonize with me in prayers. Pray for me. Agonize and beg God for me. And here's what I want you to beg God for. That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. In other words, pray for my safety. I'm in trouble. And I don't know what's going to happen to me, but pray for my safety. Pray that God would rescue me, deliver me from those who hate God. They're everywhere you go. Then he says, pray for my service. Notice this, that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. In other words, pray for my service. I don't want to live my life and serve and it's worth nothing. Pray for my service. And then notice in verse 32, he says, pray for my spirit that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. And now may the God of peace be with you all. He believed in prayer. Going back to this. He's saying, brethren. He finishes in verse 25 and he says, brethren, pray for us. Do you know that every day there are groups that believe in Satan, that pray to Satan. We believe in Satan too, but pray to Satan every day that ministers and pastors will fall into some kind of sin. Do you know that's happening every day? And that's why he says here, brethren, you pray for us. You pray for your Sunday school teachers. You pray for those ministering the Word of God. You pray for God to accomplish what only He can accomplish. I got a message this week from somebody saying he was praying for me all morning. I love those messages. I need those. I need prayer. And usually I respond by saying, thank you, I need it. You need it. I know you're praying for me. Amen. Some of you are sleeping right now, you're praying. I know you are. Your eyes are closed. You're praying for me right now. That's what you ought to be doing. Pray, pray, and pray for us. Supplicate for one another. Notice the next thing we ought to be doing as the Lord's going to be coming back. I love this one. This is what we do all the time, right? Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, let me tell you something that I learned about this that really blew my mind. By the way, I grew up in an Italian home, as you guys know. I had to kiss everybody. I hated kissing people. My dad would come home with people. He'd say, hey, Jimmy, give him a kiss. Give him a kiss. It's Anthony. I said, who's Anthony? It's Andy. Give him a kiss. I know him 15 years. Give him a kiss. I don't want to kiss him. Kiss him. Give him a kiss. I was like, all right. I had to kiss everybody. Not a guy coming, you know, big beard and all this, you know, hair all out. Give him a kiss. Oh, I had to kiss him too. Italians kissed everybody. When you were in trouble is when they gave you a kiss right here. That's when you were getting whacked. You know what I mean? You got to watch out. See, you think Paul is going around. We kind of think of the cultural background that everybody kissed each other. By the way, the Greek word for kiss is the same root word for love. Which is very interesting here. Back then, they did not show affection to one another. They never kissed in public. Greeks would not kiss each other. Jewish people wouldn't kiss each other. So it wasn't like this is something they did all the time. But here's what he's saying you ought to do when you come into the church. You ought to give each other a smooch. All right? Now, wait, watch out before you think of this in the wrong way. I don't want you going around and grabbing my wife. We were in Argentina. They all kissed each other in Argentina, and somebody came up to me and says, "Your wife didn't kiss me." And I said, "Yes, she didn't kiss you. She's my wife. She's not going to kiss you." But it's kind of like an insult to them, because everyone gives a kiss. But in Argentina, they give the fake kiss. They give the to the cheek here. That's a fake kiss. And in this culture, it was a on both cheeks. A nice smooch. And you know what he was saying here? I love this. This is so beautiful. Here's what he's saying. You walk into a church setting, and I don't care if you're rich, I don't care if you're a Jew, I don't care if you're a Gentile, you show each other you care for each other. Give them a kiss. No matter what race, no matter what rank. Can you imagine a boss who all week is telling the slave what to do, and then all of a sudden comes into a church setting and has to give him a kiss? I'm the boss. I tell him what to do. In the church, it doesn't matter. We're all the same before Jesus Christ. Show each other in tangible ways that you care for one another. Now, in today's day, it'd be hard to go around kissing each other unless you're in a country that does that. Here in America, they don't do that, you know, and some churches they may do that, very rare. By the way, when we came home one time from Argentina, I forgot where we were, and I was in an American church. I went around kissing everybody. They thought I was nuts. I was used to it. I mean, everybody kisses each other there, but here it's just not a thing. But wouldn't it be nice if we were a church that gave a handshake to each other? Now, one amen. And yet, during the times when we greet each other, we're sitting here, who's going to come and greet me? We don't want to greet anyone. We're just a quiet, sit down in the church, get up and get back and just get out. And I hope nobody comes around me. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we just came in and showed in tangible ways we cared for one another? How about no handshake? We don't want to get germs. How about say hi to one another? You know, I love it when I hear that people are talking to one another and showing in tangible ways they care for one another. Talking to somebody shows you care about them, by the way. I was on a trip with a pastor, and we went on a boat ride for 3 hours, and he sat in a different seat, didn't even say a word to me. I thought, did I offend him or something? So I asked him afterwards, I said, "Did I offend you?" He goes, "No, I'm just not a people person. I don't like to talk to anyone." "You're a pastor." I said to him, "I'm sorry, my friend, but if I'm with somebody, I am with them. I'm going to be with them. I'm not just going to sit 5 rows away from them and sit here on a boat ride for 3 hours and not talk to them." I thought the guy was mad at me. He hated me. Paul is saying, you get into a church, and here's what you do. You show them that you really care for one another, regardless of their race, regardless of their rank. You show them that you love one another in tangible ways. I like that. And not only that, notice this here in verse 26. You greet each other, brethren, with a holy kiss, showing them that you love. It's a holy kiss. Watch out. Some could have taken that to the extreme in an immoral society and start kissing. Really, this later on came to mean only kissing one another of the same sex and not the opposite sex to protect each other. Be very careful of taking this out of context and all of a sudden start hugging all the opposite sex or greeting all the opposite. That's not what he wants you to do here. He wants you to show in tangible ways that you care for one another, regardless of where they come from or who they are. And then if that isn't enough, here's what he says in verse 27. He uses a very strong word here. It's only found here in the whole New Testament, in verse 27. He says, "I adjure you," it says here in the New American Standard, but really it means, "I am putting a charge to you." Here's what you ought to do. I want you to read the letter to all the brethren. Can you imagine that? What he's saying here is, in a church that was having problems grieving and doing a lot of things, he wants the Bible read to them. That's why we read the Bible here, but it's amazing what just reading the Bible can do to a heart. That's why I like the program Bible Gateway, where they read the Bible for you. And all you have to do is go on it, push a button, and the guy reads it. And I like the dramatized Bible. Don't you? I mean, that's my funnest Bible, because they do it and they start acting the scenes out. I mean, I kind of like that. You know, you hear the people in the back, and Jesus coming, and, you know, and Jesus says this word, and he has these voices, and all of a sudden, you know, it's somebody else, and I wouldn't want to play Jesus. But anyway, it makes the Bible alive, hearing the Bible, listening to the Bible. You say, I can't read, I can't concentrate. Well, click on BibleGateway.com and let the Bible be read to you. And can you imagine when the Bible is read, what can happen? He says, I want this read to all the brethren. I want them to hear this. They would exchange letters and they would read it. And as this church is grieving because some people died, and as this church is wondering what they should do when the Lord is coming back, and as this church is wondering, should they be tempted and go start and live in sexual immorality, and all this stuff that's going on, as this church is being, the letter is being read. And all of a sudden, they're like, wow, I know what to do now. And wow, I got comfort now. And wow, it's amazing what God's going to do. And wow, he is coming back. I should go back to work. I shouldn't have quit my job. And I need to greet everyone with a kiss. We can show them I love them. And wow, I need to pray for Paul. And wow, if I see somebody not living for God, I need to go and admonish them and encourage those. And wow, as it's being read to them, they start to put it to heart. I never forget that Katie used to recite the Bible while changing diapers to the children. And she would recite John 3:16 to Ellie throughout. And I told you the story when she was 14 months old. She grabbed a microphone and went before a church and cited from memory John 3:16. She never read it before. She couldn't even read. But she heard it. And it stuck. Isn't that amazing? Let the Bible be read to you. Listen to the Bible. Watch what it'll do to your heart. You say, I have a hard time really concentrating. You're in the car. Put it on in the car. Put it on somewhere where you are. Put it on wherever you may be and be able to concentrate and listen to it. He says, I want you to have the Bible read out loud is the word to all the brethren. Let them hear it. And then don't forget this, verse 28. He starts the book with the word grace, and he ends the book with the word grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He's going to do it. So you say, what's going on? He writes this whole letter and he comes to the very end of the letter and he says this. I said a lot of things in this letter, but you know what? You're God's construction project. And he is going to work on you from the inside out. He's going to change you. And he will do it. He will complete it. You can stand secure of it. But while he is working on you, you work for him. And you, brethren, pray, supplicate for one another. And you, brethren, show affection to one another. Make sure that they know that you care for them in tangible ways. And you, brethren, do me a favor. Read the Bible. Share the Bible with one another. Have this read out loud. Because the Lord's coming back. And wouldn't it be exciting if he came back while we're praying for one another? And wouldn't it be exciting if he came back while we're showing affection to one another in tangible ways? Wouldn't it be great if he came back while we're reading the Bible out loud to one another? Wouldn't that be great? You say, well, that'd be okay. Wouldn't it be great if he came back just before the eclipse happened this week? I don't know, one amen over here. Some people are really looking forward to that. And they're all scared about that. Don't be scared about that. God has his timing. No one knows the time. But the grace of our Lord be with you all. Allow God to change you from the inside out and be a better you this week. Here's the question to ask yourself. What attitudes and actions are different about you since you've been saved? If you're the same, something's wrong. Something is definitely wrong. Do you spend regular time in prayer praying for other believers and not just yourself? Don't you love the book of Job? When his life changed, you know when his life changed? When he prayed for his friends. That's when his life changed. Do other believers see in tangible ways that you really care for them? I pray that's true. That people come here and they understand we really do care for you. And do you make it a habit of sharing God's word with other believers? Read it to them. Say it out loud to them. Read it to your kids out loud. Have that Bible verse up there. Put on Bible Gateway. Let them listen to it. Let them hear it. It'll stick with them. It will change them because God is powerful. And my prayer for this church is that God continues to change us from the inside out. And every one of us is a construction project the moment you accept Christ. And let me just give you encouragement today. If He began it in your life, He will finish it. It's not up to you. And praise God for that. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before You knowing that we need to be changed. And so we ask You, Father, to do it from the inside out. As we expose ourselves to things that will change us, like the Scriptures, like prayer, and providence, and people. And God, I thank You so much that the One who called us, the One who brought us to salvation, is the same One that's going to finish it. We are secure in that, Lord. But yet, while we're waiting for that to happen, Father, we do pray that we would be a church that prays for one another and really prays that You do what only You can do. And that we're a church that shows affection to one another in tangible ways that we care, regardless of race or rank or whatever it may be. And that, God, that we're a church that shares God's word, Your word. That the Bible is not just something that we read a couple of verses and that's it, but we would listen to the Bible. One person has said, well, if you ever want to hear God speak, we should read the Bible. If we ever want to hear Him speak in an audible voice, we should read the Bible out loud. Help us to listen to You. And I thank You so much for grace. All that we are or ever will be is because of Your grace. So, Lord, I pray that You would change us from glory to glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.